Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson, which has been read from John 17. And today is the last, as Pastor Ralph said, last Sunday in Easter. Next week, we will hear the answer to this prayer of Jesus as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, the coming of the promised Comforter, the Holy Ghost, who will appear as tongues of flame resting on the disciples' heads, enabling them to proclaim the gospel to those in Jerusalem so that they hear it as if it's in their own native tongue. As God will turn back the curse of the Tower of Babel for just a moment, for the hearers' sake, so that they may hear the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Our text for today does something interesting because it's the seventh Sunday of Easter. You thought maybe we'd be focusing on more Easter stuff, but it takes us right back to Maundy Thursday, the night of his betrayal. And this is when Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer. He prays to his Father, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so the Son may glorify you." He starts. The eyes of faith see that the cross is the height of God's love, his provision, his mercy. It is the glory of God veiled in the flesh of Jesus as the only begotten Son of the Father. Willingly, he gives his life to save sinners, even me and you. And we rejoice as the Father glorifies the Son by raising him from the dead on the third day, just as Jesus had promised. As we've confessed so repeatedly, Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Hallelujah. You see, Jesus' high priestly prayer is prayed for us. This entire chapter is Jesus praying to the Father. It starts, verses 1 through 5, is praying for himself, then for the welfare of the disciples, 6 through 19, and finally, 12 through 26, he is praying for us, all believers throughout time. But to those of the world, what Jesus is doing here appears to be a waste of time. As the world believes in science, right? It's the only answer to the problems that we face in the world. This, dear friends, in Christ is, well, when it gets to that level, it's not really science. It's become an ism. It's a scientism. And it's where they've turned science into a religion, and it's idolatry. You see, contrary to popular belief, science and faith are not enemies. The God who created and ordered all things for our good has not pitted them against each other. God is the God of order, not chaos, which allows for things to be, well, scientifically studied, to be observed, to be verified, and to be reproduced. The God we pray to, who Jesus is praying to, is the one who spoke all things into existence out of chaos, out of nothing. For those who believe that all we do as Christians is pray and then hope things get better, they should look at our text. They should look at the history of the Christian church. And maybe, just maybe, they would wake up. Because you see, faith without works is dead. James is very correct there. And so the faith that cries out to God for help is the same faith that goes on and does works that God has placed for us to do. Such things as education for both male and females, for nursing homes and hospitals. They all have their history and their beginning in the Christian faith. So contrary to how the sinful flesh thinks, Jesus is not just praying and then doing nothing. He is praying and then he's going to the cross to secure the salvation for those who believe and enter into his glory. So the Father too is glorified. This prayer reminds us that Jesus has all authority. And yet he is willingly doing the Father's will according to the Father's timeline. And until then, no human could harm Jesus. They couldn't kill him as an infant. They couldn't cast him off a cliff in his own hometown. Nor could they stone him. Jesus had to willingly lay down his life. Now his time has come, and he knows that he is going to the cross. There Jesus will suffer our punishment, dying our death that we so rightly deserve, as he who knew no sin becomes our sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Knowing that what is about to happen is going to be overwhelming for the disciples, Jesus asked that these disciples be united in faith with him. And oh, how we long for unity, don't we? We desire it so much that at times it causes us to settle for fake substitutes. You know, the one achieved by ignoring true differences. One that accepts a false peace, the kinds of false peace that are forced upon us by our culture with peer pressure, by our friends and our families. You know what I mean? Point out the absurdness of our current cultural belief system. Just simply say that God created them male and female. Up in Canada, it started a mini riot. Young man got arrested for saying that. Got even physically assaulted by people screaming at him, calling it hate speech. God created them male and female. Who would have thought? Here in our country, try to hold to that standard and watch yourself get mocked. Possibly even lose your job. As we've had members who have had to sit through sensitivity training at their work so that they don't use the wrong pronouns on their for the employees that they're working with. Yet whenever Christians ignore God's word, they only foster division. They foster division within the community and within the church. It diminishes our Christian witness when we turn against the word of God. We see this going on all around us as church and church bodies are falling apart because of their unwillingness to hold to the word of God together. Only God's word, through which the Holy Spirit works, can create true faith in us, can and will unite his church, and indeed glorify God and enable his people to fulfill their callings in this sinful world. So Jesus prays for our Father to keep his disciples faithful and to keep us that way. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I heard just this week on an episode of Issues, etc., a new attack on the Word of God I hadn't heard before. Some famous pastor in the South of one of these mega churches started saying, you know, we can trust the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because there are four accounts of what Jesus did there that corroborate the evidence. But that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, there's only one book of those. We can't necessarily believe all that. What up? I would expect my four-year-old grandson would have better reasoning than that. And he does. So in this prayer, Jesus summarizes two key points for the Christians. First, to know God is eternal life. And second, knowledge of the true God cannot be separated from Jesus. He is the only access to the Father and the only access to this knowledge. For no one comes to the Father except through the Son. On this true knowledge, Luther wrote and spoke in a sermon that he gave on this text. And I have to confess, I was tempted just to read his sermon and say what he said. But we would be here a very long time. Because he was prone to preaching 45 minutes to an hour or so, and that's not my gift. But this is what Luther says, and I think it's profound. It really is. I hold of knowledge alone. For what kind of work is knowing? I'm sorry, I skipped a line. I hold this passage dear because it is clearly and plainly excludes all works and leaves them here below by speaking of knowledge alone. For what kind of work is knowing? It means neither fasting, vigils, mortifying the flesh, nor anything that can be done or suffered with the body. But it is something entirely internal, lying in the deepest recesses of the heart. In sum, knowledge is not a work, but precedes all works. The works follow after and out of knowledge. Or again, works are defined as what we do, but knowledge is what we receive. This is what we receive and take in. This one word, know, then like a mighty thunderclap, strikes down all doctrines based on human works, spiritual orders, and worship. As if by these means one could be freed from sin, become reconciled to God, and obtain grace. Here ends Luther. Only through the Son are we made aware of the love of the Father, which is why Jesus prayed, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. However, into this God-given unity will indeed until the end of time come those who are false teachers, who have abused passages like this, using it to question whether Jesus is true God or not, striving to bring doubt to the simple in faith. And these false teachers are seeking to do the devil's work, as these wolves in sheep clothing always desire to devour true faith in Christ. This is why we as a church and we and Christians as a people have to be in the Word faithfully. We are weak. That's what we confess today. Not just our weakness, but our sinfulness. And this Jesus knows, so he prays. Verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus prays for us because we are in this world of sin and therefore at risk. We may forget this and become oblivious of the dangers around us and succumb to the siren song of all paths lead to heaven or science is our savior, heaven forbid. The consequence of falling prey to our sinful flesh and the world's wants and desires is to no longer be in Christ. And if not with Christ Jesus, then no longer with God the Father. Jesus then protects us. He protects us with his holy name. Our purity is his precious gift. The power to maintain it comes through Jesus, his intercession on our behalf, his word rightly proclaimed, his gifts, baptism administered according to his command, and his holy supper, which gives us his body and blood. All of this being given for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. So Jesus prays for all his disciples. That's us too. That we may be one as we are. So rejoice and be of good cheer, good friends in Christ. For our Lord has left us this prayer to reveal to us how he intercedes on our behalf even now. And while he is no longer visibly present with us, Jesus abides in us through his word, his name, his revelation of his divine glory, that we may be one even as he is one with the Father. And as we continue to keep God's word by believing in the one Jesus, who God has sent, Jesus is glorified in us to the glory of God the Father by the work of our Holy Ghost. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.